In the name of the God who created us, the Christ that redeems us, and the Spirit who sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. A few announcements in the life of the church. Number one, thank you all for the time to be away in North Carolina. It was absolutely glorious. I have been warned not to share that it was only 75 degrees all week. I know. When I got down the mountain, I almost turned around and drove back up it again. But it really was an amazing week to recharge batteries, to not do any real work, and to read and hike and just enjoy the mountain. So thank you all for that time away and for making Michael feel so welcome as always last Sunday. There's been a lot of activity around the church this week. You might have noticed. Thank you to everybody who's lent a hand to getting things set up for and started with Treats and Treasures. Everybody's donated. The gym is getting full, folks. But there is more room. So if you have things you would like to give, please let the church office know. We'll be arranging pickups this week. If we can help pick anything up from your home, if you'd like to drop anything off, just let us know. We'll make sure to help schedule that with you this week. I'll be glad to come by and pick anything up since I was not able to help yesterday. I'm the cleanup driver this week, so if you need anything picked up for Treats and Treasures, please do let me know. Occasionally in ministry, one of the things that will happen to pastors is that you have those serendipitous moments when you realize that that decision to go to a church was the right one. And when I walked up to the baptismal font this morning, I found that to be true. I'm not sure whose rubber ducky this is, but it brought a smile to my face, and it will be here floating in the waters of baptism for us during worship this morning. It is good that we enjoy one another and that we can have a laugh and find joy in God in the midst of worship. Friends, there's a lot going on in our world and our lives. So I invite you to join me and take a breath. Breathe in the Spirit. Breathe in the peace of God. Breathe in the joy of this place. And with that breath, prepare your heart with mine to worship God.
I'm going to get you in a sec.
the memorial service yesterday for Brian's sister. And there are some small vases out in the narthex that if you would like to take one to someone you know who might need a little cheer in their life today, I hope that you will please take one of those with you. Marie Ellen has a quick announcement for us.
I went to Sunday school this morning, and I don't usually do that. And it's usually because I don't want to get ready and be somewhere by 9 o'clock. But I do want to say something. It was fabulous. You've got to come at least once and see if it doesn't move you to come back the next time. Don Campbell told me at the first of the year, he said, I've been praying that you would come to Sunday school. Well, I hadn't made it until today. So, but I just want to encourage you. We are so blessed to have somebody that can do a whole semester in 45 minutes by his own admission. He is a wonderful teacher and so knowledgeable, and we are truly blessed. I want to invite you to come to Sunday school next Sunday morning and hear more about this fabulous topic about different religions and how we are going to learn how to interact with those religions. And I just feel, I just am moved to get up here and say, y'all come. I mean, it's really good. I hope you will.
Amen. All right, please rise and let's worship God together. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you are called.
We cannot do this alone. We dare not try this alone. So we gather as God's people.
Lead a life worthy of your calling, a life filled with service and meekness.
We come to build up Christ's body in humility and gentleness, with patience and love.
Lead a life which reflects your calling, that life of peace grounded in the Spirit. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called.
We gather as God's family and sing and prepare for Christ, waiting to be fed on the bread of our life.
Let us pray. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Maker of all, who is above all and through all and in all, take this patchwork collection of persons and quilt together your church. Like old pieces of cloth, take these words and songs and prayers, take our thoughts and inner hungers, and join them all together into a new and living fabric, the purpose of which is to cover and color your world, or at least our corner of it, with grace and love. In Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, nothing we can say or do can ever separate us from God's mercy and love. The gifts of God are eternal and will never be withdrawn. God's ultimate desire and purpose is not to punish, but to forgive. So together we may pray with hope, not fear. Let us pray together. God of unity and love, a place within each of us, a spirit of hope and community, have mercy upon us when we speak without love or act without humility. Cleanse us with the living water of your grace. Create in us willing hearts to live in patience and gentleness. Raise us up to be your children, growing toward maturity in faith and love. Strengthen this church that we may be a model of ministry and unity for all the world to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, brother. How are you doing?
All right.
Good.
Yeah, I don't want to hear about how nice the shoe was.
It really was,
oh,
Dave.
God.
When I was in seminary, I had a class with one of our preaching professors named Carol Miles. And Carol was known for her creative critiques of our sermons. And of one of mine, Carol said, "What was good about your sermon was the first three endings. What lacked was you not choosing just one of them. As I was working on my sermon for this morning, it had three or four endings and I just couldn't pick. So rather than turn to Ephesians this morning, we're turning to the Gospel of John because I had to just turn back to the text this week. So from the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at the 60th verse through the 70th. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Many of his disciples who heard this said, "This message is harsh. Who can possibly hear it?" Jesus knew the disciples were grumbling about this, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you were to see the human one going up where he was before? The spirit is the one who gives life, and the flesh doesn't help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Yet some of you don't believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who wouldn't believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "For this reason, I said to you that none can come to me unless the Father enables them to do so." At this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer accompanied him. Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are God's Holy One." Jesus replied, "Didn't I choose you 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Mr. Holt was actually a very nice man. I suppose intimidation was just part of his job as the principal of Stevens Intermediate School. Outside of his office, there were three chairs, and over the school's many decades, those chairs played host to many students waiting that long wait to be summoned into the principal's office. I would like to say that experience was foreign to me and that my fourth to sixth grade years were marked by nothing short of angelic and beatific compliance to all the rules. I would like to say that, but Mom is here today. The truth is that on more than one occasion, I found myself sitting in those chairs waiting to be summoned into that office and hearing Mr. Holt's admonitions that the decisions we made today will have an impact far beyond the fourth or fifth grades. Our misdeeds would be enshrined on our permanent record. As a nervous 11-year-old, I was convinced that your permanent record began somewhere around fourth grade and followed you through high school and college and into adulthood until it would finally find its way into the mysterious halls of the FBI. That playground incident would plague me the rest of my life. I was sure of it. My permanent record was sullied. I might as well give up now. No college, no law school at the time I wanted to be a lawyer. I might as well just walk over to Tucker Max and give myself up now. Much of our collective imagination about how God encounters us in our lives is rooted in the myth of your permanent record. All of our deeds and misdeeds collected, collated, cataloged, and fully known to our Maker and our Judge. There's good reason for this perspective, to be sure. John the Baptist stood on the banks of the river and demanded repentance. The Levitical laws and the traditions of ancient Israel are filled with rituals and prayers and social customs designed to cleanse our spiritual permanent records. When we gather here each Sunday morning, we say the prayer confession. We offer together a liturgical petition that our permanent records be wiped clean and that we get a fresh start. We say those prayers because we live and believe in the promise of the resurrection and the forgiveness we know in Jesus Christ. Much of our lives really are defined by our past, things that we've done behind us rather than the things we're going to do out ahead of us. That's the way our daily lives are. Transcripts, test scores, employee files, whether or not you get into college or get a particular job, resumes and experience determine whether or not a job opportunity will be opened to you. We have all heard the admonition that for better or worse, your reputation precedes you wherever you go. The past gives shape and context to our present. It defines so much about what we know about one another and ourselves. The past is our shared truth. That was not the case for Judas that day, walking along with Jesus. These last verses of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel offer the first mention we have there of Judas. To this point, he's just another unnamed disciple in the unfolding gospel story. And the first thing we learn, the first defining words about Judas, are words of condemnation for a deed he has yet to commit. It may not be fair, but Judas is already declared guilty, not just before his trial, but before his crime. Now, Judas would, of course, prove as good as Jesus' words and would indeed betray his teacher and friend. And the story of what ensues is, well, there's no reason to retell the story, right? We all know it by heart. We read it every year during Holy Week. Judas is defined by those actions. But in this moment, they're actions not that he has done, but that he has not yet done. It may not be fair, but it's true. It's what's in the text. There's a theological lesson, I think, for us in this short passage from John's Gospel. Perhaps that lesson could be this. Our lives are defined not only by the life we have lived, but the life we have yet to live. We are known in the wisdom of the ages to Christ not only by the choices that we have made, but by the choices that we will yet make. I confess that thought has given me pause this week more than once. On more than one occasion, I thought to myself, three endings in that sermon is probably better than this one at all. We are accountable not just for what we have done, but for what we have yet to do. That raises some serious questions for us, doesn't it? What will I do? What are those actions that are down the road for me? Will I honor or betray my Lord with what I have yet to do, how I have yet to live? It's an important question, I think, for us as individuals and as a community of faith. Will we honor or betray the Lord of life with all of our tomorrows? Betrayal, in our cultural vernacular, has come to mean simply breaking a promise or a covenant, to use more theological language. It's the word that's used when one person breaks an oath to another, when a pastor stumbles on his or her pride and falls into disrepute, when a politician acts against the interests of the people who put him or her in office. Betrayal is tied very closely to promise keeping and promise breaking. And there's certainly a measure of that sense in this word, in this passage from the Gospel of John. Judas was a disciple of this enigmatic rabbi, and he broke the covenant of rabbi and follower. A promise was made, and a promise was broken. But there's something else at work here, I think. Something that's not part of our contemporary vernacular. See, the word that John uses for betrayal means literally to hand or to give over. Judas has not merely betrayed Jesus to the authorities, he hands him to them. That is his betrayal. But it doesn't end there. That's not the only betrayal that will come to pass in the garden later in John's account of the gospel. You see, Judas not only betrays Jesus when he hands him over to the Romans, he also betrays himself. He hands Jesus over to the authorities to be crucified, but in order to do that, Judas first had to betray something within himself. He had to betray the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to betray the truth he had claimed in his own soul in order to betray his rabbi, his Savior, his Christ. Now, to be clear, Judas' motives are not clear in the scriptures. Yes, he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but he was in charge of the disciples' money bag all along. So 30 pieces of silver is probably not what turned the key in the lock for him. He had ample time if embezzlement was his goal. So greed is not the final word with Judas. John doesn't give us a motive for his actions. Luke blames Satan for Judas's betrayal, giving rise to the devil made me do it defense. In truth, I think that his betrayal had a more basic foundation than that. Something that my guesses were all familiar with. Judas got scared. Judas got scared. And when he did, he did not only hand over Jesus, he handed over and surrendered his own hope, his own faith in the very one who had given them to him. Yes, he betrayed Jesus, but he also betrayed himself. At its heart, betrayal is both of those things. Betrayal of the other and betrayal of the self. So when Jesus remarks about Jesus's comments about Judas's pending betrayal, he knows this is not only as the object of his betrayal, not only as the one who is to be handed over, he also sees it as the betrayal of the hope and the faith of a friend. I like to think that I'll never walk the road Judas did. I'm guessing you do too. I like to think that that kind of betrayal is beyond even my monumental capacity for sin. And my guess is you think that too. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we are not immune to the sort of despair and hopelessness that Judas felt. Each of us, from time to time, loses sight of the gospel message, and in those moments, we betray. We betray the promise that dwells within us, the promise that gives us life all the rest of our moments. I'm comforted in this text, though, by the knowledge that although he knew what was going to happen, and he articulates what is going to happen, Jesus' instinct in this story is not to kick Judas to the curb. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew it. There's no prevarication here. There's no, this might happen. There's no, this is one possible future. There's no, this might be a decision Judas is going to make. Jesus says, Judas is going to do this. And Jesus' response is not to let him go. I find deep, deep comfort in that. As much as Jesus' foreknowledge of our sins should give us pause, friends, this realization should give us even more comfort. Imagine the depth of love and care and forgiveness it takes to hold fast, knowing that not only you will be betrayed, but that the one you love will betray themselves. How much must Christ love us? Knowing what it is we will do, the failures we will have in our lives, that He still longs to be with us and refuses to send us away. As a form of the traditional assurance of pardon for sin says, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that though we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, Christ reigns in glory for us. Though we are yet sinners, though we are betrayers of our Savior and ourselves, though there is far more to condemn us in the past and even in the future, enshrined on our permanent records, Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. Christ rose in glory for us. That, friends, is the promise at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the promise that God will relentlessly stand with us in loving devotion and forgiving care, no matter how far we have or may yet run away from God. God will, in time and by the grace of Jesus Christ, save us in spite of ourselves. Sitting here in this world, outside the principal's office, knowing that one day I'll be called in through the door, I have hope. I have hope because I know that the one who sits at that principal's desk is the one whose nature is to love and forgive and abide. That is my hope, friends. I hope it is yours. And I know that in Christ it is the hope of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Please join me as we affirm our faith together. In each time and place, there are particular problems and crises through which God calls the church to act. The church, guided by the Spirit, humbled by its own complicity, and instructed by all attainable knowledge, seeks to discern the will of God and learn how to obey in these concrete situations. When the world faces division and conflict, the church is called to bring all people to receive and uphold one another in all relationships of life, employment, housing, education, leisure, marriage, family, church, and even our own institutions, individuals, or even churches who exclude, dominate, or marginalize their neighbors, however subtly, resist the Spirit of God and bring contempt to the faith they profess. In the face of enslaving poverty, the church cannot condone poverty, whether it is the product of unjust social structures, exploitation of the defenseless, lack of resources, exclusion from opportunity, or basic human greed. The church calls every person to use their abilities, possessions, and fruits of the Spirit for the maintenance of human flourishing and the common welfare. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for or think. To him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's generous and almighty hands. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings this morning. You will find offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. And clapping in church. What kind of Presbyterians are we? Friends, with joy in our hearts, let us turn to God in prayer for the church, for the world, and for one another. Let us pray. Eternal and Almighty God, hear the prayers of your church. We offer them in joy and thanksgiving. We offer them in hope. We offer them in faithfulness. You have promised, O God, to hear when we pray in the name of your Son. Therefore, in confidence and trust, we pray for your church, that you may enliven your church for its mission in the world, that we may be the salt of the earth and light to the world, that you may breathe fresh life into your people. Give us power to reveal Christ in word and in action. Give us hearts to cherish the wisdom of the past and hearts of boldness to see possibility in the future. Lead us and every people into ways of justice and peace, that we may respect one another and live in harmony together. Awaken in us a sense of wonder and awe for your creation, and teach us to care creatively for what you have made so lovingly with your hands. We pray for our communities. We ask, O God, that you would inspire with your wisdom those whose decisions affect the lives of others, that all in positions of power may act with integrity and courage. We pray especially for Joe, our president, Sarah, our governor, and Frank, our mayor, and for all in positions of authority, that you may give them the grace of your wisdom to remember that we are linked one with the other in this life. We pray, O God, for those in need. Comfort and restore all who suffer in body and mind or in spirit. May they know the power of your healing love. Make us willing agents of your compassion. Strengthen our compassion in those places where our hearts have been hardened against others. Remind us each and every one, O God, that the wisdom and the compassion that we hope in others, we need hope also for ourselves. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the faith of Christ and those whose faith is known to you alone. We recall with thanksgiving the lives of those who are healing from illness or injury and ask, O God, your continued presence with them. We give you thanks, O God, for the witness of your saints, those who bear witness to the goodness and the gentility of Christ. You have called us, O God, to serve you. Grant that we may minister in your name with your love in our hearts, your truth in our minds, your strength in our wills, until at the end of our journey we may know the joy of our homecoming and the welcome of your embrace. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we gathered to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.